because we've had no Wednesday night services or discipleship classes, so I figured I needed to make him work this morning. Will you give Enzo a big round of applause? The bishop, in Jesus' name, amen.
Bless you, my friend. Love you. Thank you, Archbishop. Good morning. Work extra hard this morning. God is releasing a fresh atmosphere into our church. And I just sense it's an apostolic anointing, amen? And so, Father, I just pray this morning for that powerful outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, your Spirit is what makes the difference. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You say, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And I pray for that outpouring. I pray that you inject it into us in Jesus' name. Subject which I've entitled The Kingdom and the Power. The Kingdom and the Power. And I want to give St. Mark, if you want to turn there, or if it comes up on the screen, it's Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And here we have the introduction to Jesus' Galilean ministry. And it says in verse 14, now after John was put in prison, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I love it what it says there. It says, Jesus came and preached. In the original text, philosophy, not of a debate, but of a unequivocal, powerful truth declaration that God is wanting to get involved again with the human race and with planet Earth. It is about the inbreaking of God's kingdom. You know, we do our faith a disservice when we make it an armchair philosophy. When we make it something just to be debated. Now, I know there's a place for that. There's a place for defending our faith. There's a place for dialogue. And there's a place for engaging. But let me tell you this. The kingdom of God does not come ultimately in word. It comes in power. And a declaration of what? Of the fact that God's kingdom, God's rule, and the reason that the kingdom had come was because the king was there. You can't have the kingdom without the king. How many of you know he's the king? Amen? He's not just the king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the scripture says. And he says the kingdom of God is at hand. Effectively, he's saying that because I'm at hand. You can reach out and touch it. This morning, God wants us to take a step back and see the big picture. God wants us to see the panoramic view of his kingdom and apostolic purpose in the earth. Do you know that the Bible is a book that contains me telling you one story? Many great stories, but I'm talking to you this morning about what we might call the meta-narrative, the story behind the story. The story of God and his plan to bring a rebellious humanity back to himself. The big picture. It's so easy, isn't it, even in life, to get swallowed in the unimportant. You know, to get swallowed in the minutiae of day-to-day things, and we're so busy looking, we're so close to the tree, we can't see the forest. And God wants our view, the gospel, sometimes the way it's preached and the way it's explained doesn't do its service to the preparation. Define the Bible in three words: the creation, the fall of man, and the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. The diagnosis. The New Testament is the solution, amen? Amen? Or let's go further. Old Testament is preparation. The Gospels are the manifestation. The Book of Acts is the propagation. The Epistles is the explanation. And Revelation is the consummation, amen? Let me say this morning, important questions that the human race faces. Scientific naturalism can't answer it. False religions and teachings of the world can't answer it. Only biblical and apostolic Christianity answers the deepest questions of the human heart. No other. Because people cry out and, you know, they want to know that there's a deep, deep yearning in people's hearts with these ultimate questions. And I believe the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview, is the only answer. And that's what we, brothers and sisters, are stewards of. We are entrusted to communicate this message to the world. We are entrusted to make the gospel as powerful because it is the truth. Amen? I believe that any worldview has to answer four major questions. Into adolescence, we start to look for this. The first question is that of origins or beginnings. The question is, where did I come from? Where have I come from? The second question is one of truth and morality. How do we know what is right and what is wrong? And what's the difference? The third question is that of meaning. We want to know, does our life matter? Does my life have meaning? Does this life have purpose? And the final question is destiny. Where am I going when I die? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? It's been answered. It's supremely manifested. So let's go through these if that's okay. The first question is the question of origins. It is by no accident that you only have to look at the first book of the Bible and the first line to get that question answered for you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what? You want to know something funny? And this is true, that up until the 1960s, I researched this and this is true. Up until the 1960s, the majority of the scientific community were locked into, and only in the 1960s, with scientific evidence that was developing, did they actually start to come to the conclusion that the universe had a beginning. Well, they'd only had to read the Bible that for thousands of years told us the universe had a beginning. And originally, the scientific community opposed it because they were afraid it was too close to the Bible. In the beginning, and by the way, the Bible is not a scientific textbook. It's not there for that reason. But it's true in its statements and in affirmations. In the beginning, the heavens and the earth. Ultimately, we've only got two choices, really. We either came from nothing to God. And scientists making statements of so-called statements of science that have no evidence whatsoever. They're just philosophical worldview statements. They don't back it up with evidence because no one can tell you outside of God can give you an explanation for how we came into existence without a creator God. Amen. Or that we do, who created God? So who created God then? I don't know, if I look in my Bible, I don't see the God of the Bible, he's not created. There are created gods in the Bible. The Almighty, the one who has revealed himself, is an uncreated God. He is the God who, out of nothing, created matter. And you say, well, I can't get my mind around that. Well, of course you can't, because we are within the sphere of time and space. It transcends our understanding, but God has revealed it to us. The only other alternative is to say that everything came from nothing. And what follows from that is that there is no meaning to life. We are the result of some random process. And those who want to pontificate and speculate about how the universe came into existence without God, if your mind is the result of some random unguided process, how can you trust anything your mind tells you? Were pioneered the universe, and that's what led them to their scientific endeavors. When Isaac Newton discovered the theory of gravity, he didn't say, wow, I found the theory of gravity, now we don't need God. He didn't say that. He said, wow, what a God there is that put this law into place. You follow me? And so our life has origins in the creation of God himself. In the beginning, he established his kingdom. We see that in Genesis. He made everything and it was good. Amen. He placed, be fruitful and multiply. He gave them the delegation of his kingdom to rule and reign on the earth. And so my first point that focuses around the lens of the biblical understanding, we have to say God has established his kingdom. It's his world. He made it. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. But you don't have to get very far just after the creation in the Bible to realize that something tragic and terrible went wrong. And that as far as humanity was concerned, that delegated authority that he placed upon us was sabotaged and deceived by the work of Satan. It's God's world, he made it. It then became the devil's world. Okay, God always maintains overall sovereignty. But there was a judgment. Our first ancestors sold themselves into sin. You know, the Bible's diagnosis is not just that we are spiritually sick, we are spiritually dead. And sin has polluted and alienated us. Everything within us, in every human being, there is something. And so, it's God's world, he made it, but it's the devil's world because he deceived it and he sabotaged it. That was why when Jesus came into the world, he could say, I am the light of the world, the darkness of Satan's kingdom. Prior to going to the cross, he says these words. He says, now the ruler of this world will be driven out. Amen. On the cross, he disarmed every principality and power. That was why when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan came to him, do you remember what Satan offered him? All the kingdoms, he said, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, Jesus, you remember this? Do you remember how Adam rejected the delegated authority that God had placed upon him? Do you remember how I, through deception and sabotage, out of that same club? Is it not? Because he's offering Jesus the position of Antichrist. Craziness. The kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, all this has been delivered to me. Now, the devil's a liar, but you can tell the truth sometimes. Are you seeing the big picture here? All this has been delivered to me. I give it to whomsoever I wish. Therefore, if you bow down and worship me, all will be yours. Satan, it is written, get behind me, for we shall worship only God alone. And then the Lord on our behalf, as the second Adam, first Adam failed. The first human beings sold us into slavery because of a tree. But the second Adam broke, and he came to triumph in every place where the first Adam failed. And so Paul, in reflection on Jesus' sacrifice, says, on the cross, he disarmed every principality and power, and he triumphed over them by the cross. And so at the commission, Jesus can say, all authority has now been given to me. Where? All authority has now been given to me in heaven and on earth. On earth. Live forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. Hallelujah. The devil's world, he deceived it and sabotaged it. It's Jesus' world, he redeemed it. Amen. And that answers the penetrating question of meaning. It answers the penetrating question of, do I have value? Does my life matter? Am I loved? Am I important? Am I just an accident? You know, if you simply embrace a naturalistic scientific worldview, then life has no meaning. Life has no purpose. Everything is meaningless. And death is the end. And there is no justice. Because justice is not seen this side of it. And the Russian dictator who under his leadership saw 15 million of his own people murdered and starved to death here. And I think of Hitler and the work of the Nazis and the millions that perished in that camp. And these guys just snuffed their life out. And people say, where's the justice? There will be a day of accountability and justice. By the way, if you deny the existence of God, how can you claim any level of knowledge of what is right and wrong? Because what is right and wrong becomes a matter of subjective opinion. Think about it. In the world, they say there are no such things as right, ultimate right and wrong. It's all about opinion. Let's deconstruct everything. And in deconstructing, we're destructing everything. I want to tell you, there is such a thing as right and wrong. Except the words of Jesus, they're in red. Because I was going to say it's black and white. Okay, fine, okay. There's no such thing as objective moral values. Truth that exists outside of opinion. Truth that exists outside of the majority. I said, how sure are you that there is no such thing as absolute truth? They said, absolutely sure. Brothers and sisters, it's a self-defeating proposition. It's a contradiction in terms. You could go to the top of this building, throw yourself off and say you don't believe in gravity, but morality is something that becomes, that just develops within our social cohesion, and whatever morality is at the time, we accept it. Is that right? So then when the Nazis were responsible for the extermination of the Jews, that it was the majority opinion at the time that it was right. Did it make it right? Did it make it right? And today, as all kinds of values of this world are being pushed, the pressure on the church. Listen, we stand on the unchanging word of God. He says, do not remove the ancient landmark. You know, someone said, if you're going to remove a fence, first of all, make sure you realize why it was put there. And we're removing fences in the area of sexuality, in the area of identity, with the whole transgender issue. And God, help us with that law that was released in New York with the abortion, where you can literally abort a baby as it's being born. What on earth? We should be ashamed. And, you know, a lot of, if they're honest, there's evidence for that. It's that they don't want there to be a God because they don't want to be held accountable. So they say, you Christians lean on God like a crutch because you need him to get through your life. And you lean on your atheism as a crutch to absolve you of your accountability to God. Now, to be fair, I'm not saying all atheists are immoral people. Some of them shame us, to be honest. But I'm saying it works both ways. The question is, the ultimate question is, science cannot answer the basic, science by itself. And I'm not against, because the sciences give us a description of these things. We should rejoice in all of that. But never confuse mechanism and agency. Just because I can look at the Ford motor car, look at the motor and everything, but it doesn't rule out Henry Ford at the beginning, does it? That's the confusion. I saw a debate with Richard Dawkins about this. You know, he wrote that book, The God Delusion. And they were trying to debate what nothing means, how something came from nothing. He said something to this effect, and I'm literally quoting him. He said, the origin of the universe is really a great mystery. Scientists are working on it, and they're going to come up with an answer soon, eventually. What answer are they going to come up with? Scientists are working on it, and they're going to come up with an answer eventually. For crying out loud, what answer are they going to come up with? Something, there are Nobel Prize winners who are born-again Christians. And people who believe in God, and there are Nobel Prize winners who are atheists. The issue isn't one of science, the issue is one of worldview and philosophy. Do you follow me? It's not a scientific issue. It's an issue of worldview. And so there is such a thing as ultimate reality, that is God, and there is such a thing as ultimate truth, and there is such a thing as ultimate right and wrong. Otherwise, why do we have a conscience? If we're not accountable to anyone else, why is it that when we violate our conscience, we feel guilt? It shows that we sense our accountability to a higher power than ourselves. Otherwise, if we were not religious, let me tell you something. Everyone is religious. Because everyone, whether they acknowledge it or not, has a belief system. If you're a naturalist and all you believe is that this material universe is all there is and there's nothing else, then your God with a little g is naturalism. That's your God. If you're a humanist and you believe man is the measure of all things, then you're your own God. Genesis 3 all over again. So everyone has a belief system. It's not that we don't. Everyone has a religion. Everyone has something they worship. I choose to worship existent, uncreated, hope. And so the Christian worldview answers the question of ultimate truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Pontius Pilate asked Jesus the question of all philosophy when he said, what is truth? And what he didn't realize was that truth was standing 6 feet in front of him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Science now talks about the Big Bang. I talk about the Big W, amen? If you're at house, if you're in your house and you hear a Big Bang, God banged the door. Whoever comes in me shall find life. So it is God's world, he made it. It was Satan's world, he deceived and sabotaged it. And for some, they're still under that domain. Paul says in Colossians, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It is Jesus' world because he redeemed it. And it is our world because we now are called to it. The kingdom was lost through our sin and rebellion. The kingdom was restored in Jesus Christ through his message of the kingdom, through his sacrifice on the cross. Lives. Do you know, I was reading that the physical disease, it's suicide. People are crying out for meaning. People are crying out, what is the point of my life? We have the message. And kingdom finally will manifest in a world that we're called to. And that answers the question, where am I going? Do you ever notice we have an innate sense of the brevity of time? We kind of get shocked. Wow, I can't believe that much time's gone. Do you know why we like that? Because God made us for eternity. He said he put eternity in our hearts. In Christ, he is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him, though he dies, shall live. Without Christ, to die without Christ. It was written over the funeral, over the tombstone of an atheist. Here lies an atheist, all dressed up, nowhere to go. Follow me? Christ secures our eternal destiny. No one else defeated death. No one else rose from the dead. He gives us the reason for our existence. He gives us the compass for moral truth. He gives us meaning and purpose in life. And that is the message of the kingdom. That is the Christian understanding. No one comes to God except through me. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the gift of your word, that your word is light, that Lord, you didn't leave us helpless and hopeless. And the only reason is to reveal yourself to us. You chose to speak to us. Thank you that when your word speaks, you speak. Thank you for the truth, Lord, of being in this life and understanding who we are, where we came from, where we're going, and that the infinite value. Lord, help us to be set on fire with a passion to communicate this message, heralds of the kingdom. Thank you that it's tangible. Thank you that the kingdom of God is here. Amen. The kingdom of God is here this morning. And the Holy Spirit's going to do some wonderful things right now. Amen. You know, the signs of the kingdom, the miracles, what are they? They're God bringing his order back into the consequences and deterioration of a world that's disease and bondage. And his kingdom reverses that. Jesus came to throw away the muck and the dirt. Give an opportunity this morning for anyone here. And you've never bowed the knee to Jesus. You've never said, Lord, maybe you know you've been around church and maybe you've kind of heard the Christian gospel at a distance, but I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me that there were people here this morning, and some of you have even been coming to the church for a while, but some of you, the penny dropped this morning as you heard this message. And God wants you to realize that you cannot produce this yourself. To be a Christian by the power of God. Just like a dead person can't bring themselves back to life, we're dead in sin and we need His Holy Spirit to breathe life into. It's not enough to just say, I go to church. It's about that encounter with the living Christ, with the living Jesus. And if that's you this morning, I believe there are a number of you say, yes, today I need to obey Christ's call. I need to say no to sin and say, yes, I believe in the gospel. If that's you this morning, I want you just to raise your hand and keep it raised so I can see it. Raise your hand high and keep it raised. God bless that person there. Is there anyone else who's saying yes to the Lord this morning? Raise your hand. Once I've seen it, you can put it back down. That's fine. Yes, I've seen your hand. Thank you.